Father God, I just want to come before you just on behalf of this group and thank you, Lord, for the work that you've been doing in these students and the staff. God, we're thankful for the just the fact that you desire to spend time with us. You desire to teach us. You desire for us to be your children. We're thankful that you made a way for us, even though we don't deserve it, Lord. God, I just ask that you would move your spirit in this room, that you would just break down the barriers that keep us from knowing you and keep us from following you. God, that you would just continue your work, continue the work that your son began, that you would continue it here in bringing a people for yourself, gathering a people for yourself, Lord. Just ask that you would give all of us hearts and minds and ears that can understand your word and that can hear you speak through your word. God, I ask that you would be gracious and long-suffering towards us, God, that you would just be patient with our sin, that you would be forgiving of our sin and not hold that against us as we seek to know you. And ask this in the name of your son. Amen. All right, so as Jordan said, basically next Sunday will probably be the last time most of you guys see me until like Thanksgiving time. So Last Supper, yeah, no. So yeah, with that in mind, there's a couple things. Well, there's a lot of things. I've been thinking about what I was going to talk about for the past few weeks. I'm gonna sit down, and I got too much stuff that I want to share with you guys. But I'm gonna start with just. And some of you guys have heard this already. The freshmen here, you know, this is your first time hearing me speak, most likely. And I'm sorry. You know, you have to kind of get used to me quick. But and then anyway, so I grew up here at PBC. I grew up going to church. Like a lot of you, how many guys grew up going to PBC or any church? Grew up in the church. Okay. All right. So then this story will be somewhat applicable to many of you. And again, some of you heard this before, but I grew up going to church. When I was 4 years old, I remember being in the hallway at my parents' house and my mom was talking to me about Jesus. And I was like, all right, you know. That was when I was four. Kind of made a, you know, prayer of faith then. And then when I was in junior high, I got baptized with the junior high ministry here. How many of you guys got baptized in junior high? Few? Oh, wow, not too many. Junior high, we all got baptized, man. The whole junior high ministry, we all got baptized. I think it was if you didn't want to or not. It doesn't matter. You all getting baptized. But see, we went. They tricked us. We went swimming, and then they're like, "We blessed the pool. You're all baptized." No, but cannonball! You're going to heaven, sucker. But anyway, yeah. So you know, grew up, made a statement of faith. Got baptized in junior high. In high school, you know, I was in a small group. So the small group even met at my house, you know. Read the Bible. And I didn't find out till I was about 19. I didn't find out till after I stopped going to church. When I was about 19, I stopped going to church altogether. I wasn't coming to PBC. I wasn't going anywhere. I wasn't going to church. Some things happened. That story's not for today, but I started reading my Bible, and it was when I started reading my Bible that I found out that the whole time, my whole 19 years growing up in church, the whole time, I never was a Christian. I was never saved. I was self-deceived the whole time. Baptized, profession of faith, going to church on Sunday, going to youth group, Bible study, everything. I realized I wasn't saved. Excluding the freshmen, all you guys have heard me teach up here before, and I tend to preach on things that usually don't make you feel too good about yourselves afterwards, you know, and I tend to preach things that are kind of hard to hear, but you know, I'm bringing these things to your guys' attention because you know, the Bible does make it very clear that it's easy to be tricked. It's easy to miss salvation, and it's difficult to enter into the kingdom. And with that in mind, grab your Bibles, open up to Mark 13. Luke 13. Luke is the other Mark, Luke 13. Thanks, B. So we got a problem here where maybe this was just my problem when I was growing up. Maybe all you guys know better than I did, but I believe that we all have a problem of kind of assuming that it's easy to be saved, assuming that it's easy to enter the kingdom of heaven, assuming that. You know, I think we have this problem here in America in general. I think we have this problem where we think that God will just take us into His kingdom and we can just continue to live for ourselves and continue to do what we want, and God will just forgive that, and we can just continue to be as we were before we met Jesus. We can just continue the same life, and everything will be fine. But that's not the case. Let's look here. Luke 13, 23. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I don't know you, where you are from.' Then you'll begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I don't know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrown out. Verse 24 again. Strive. That word strive. Verse 24. Who has strive? Who has a different word there? Verse 24. What do you have? What is it? What's this? What's the full verse say? 24. Make every effort. Okay, make every effort. Strive. The word literally is agonize. Agonize. Agonize to enter through the narrow gate. And the Lord paints this picture of, this master rises up and shuts the door to the house being the kingdom of heaven, the master being God. People coming up banging on the door, people like us coming up and banging on the door saying, "Hey, let us in." And he says, "I don't know you." And they say, "But we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets." It's another way of saying, we were baptized. We went to church. We had communion. We were in small groups. And he says, "I don't know you. Get away from me. Workers of iniquity." Now this is a difficult topic because it's not easy. It's not easy to enter into salvation, as this passage and several dozens of other passages point out. But at the same time, it's not easy because it literally takes an act of God to get us into the kingdom. It's not something that it's not really anything that's possible under human achievement to do. It's something that really takes an act of God. But what I want to point out is just in this, in trying to understand this, you guys recognize this, you guys recognize the narrow gate, right? Narrow gate, you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord talks about there's a narrow gate and a big gate, there's a narrow road and a wide road, and again, and that's in Matthew 7, and again he has the same warning: workers of iniquity, those who practice lawlessness. You see, let me put it this way. I'm going to ask a question. Nobody here has to answer this question. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask a question. I want you to think about what your answer would be. Do you enjoy sin more than you enjoy God? Or another way, do you enjoy sin more often than you enjoy God? Maybe you enjoy God once a month, enjoy sin multiple times a day. I want you to think about that. And that's something, again, you guys don't have to answer that question. I'm not going to ask for people to raise hands. But you will have to answer that question up at some point. You will have to answer that question when you come before God. And he's going to want to know, did you enjoy, were you seeking after me? Or were you enjoying whatever it was you were doing? And see, sometimes we have a very narrow view of sin too. Sometimes we think sin is just a small group of, a small group of bad things that, all these things here are sin. Sin is really a very broad, sin is really huge. It's bigger than a lot of us imagine. The more I've been studying this, the bigger I see it is. And God really hates sin. He really does. And God wants for us, he says in Psalm 97:10, that if anybody loves the Lord, you must hate evil. You got to hate sin, because God hates sin, loves himself and hates sin, loves what's righteous and hates sin. And he wants us to do the same thing. But You know, what do we do? You know, myself included, what do? We spend a lot of our time enjoying things that are evil, you know? And then we hate the consequences. We hate it if somebody finds out, but not really disgusted with the sin itself. You guys know what the biggest source of sin is in your lives? You can raise your hand. In general, what do you think is the biggest source of sin in a person's life? Where does the sin come from? What is the biggest source of sin? I'll give you a hint. You can see it when you look in the mirror. Biggest source of sin is ourselves. Right? We're the ones who are giving ourselves the most trouble. With that in mind, I want to show you guys something here. With those things in mind, this is Luke 14, next chapter. Starting at verse 16. Jesus is using parable and then in combination with some instruction to point out what it takes, what God is looking for to enter into His kingdom. Because really there's two kinds of people. Either you love yourself, you love doing what it is that you do, and you focus all your effort and energy on making a life for yourself and boosting your own self-esteem and basically making your own kingdom. Either you're doing that, making your own kingdom, living, making your own way for yourself, your own plans and goals and hopes and dreams and doing what you enjoy. Either you're doing that, or there's a very few, small, narrow, agonizing group of people that are denying themselves and trying to be and seeking to enter into Christ's kingdom, a kingdom that's all about Jesus Christ and not about myself, me leaving the kingdom of myself and striving and agonizing to enter into His kingdom. And we'll look at this here, starting in verse 16. Here's a parable. He said to them, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who are invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a piece of land, I must go and see to it. I ask you to have me excused.' Another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I can't come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house, being very angry, said to the servant," before I tell you what he said, I mean, just picture this, okay? This king, this master, this God has this kingdom that he wants us to enter into. He has a kingdom, he has a gift, he sent his son to pay the way. He sent his son to pay our way into his kingdom. And what do? You know, God, I'm too busy to preach the gospel. God, I'm too busy to minister to my friends. God, I'm too busy to help the poor because, you know, I got to work this job so I can buy this car I want. God, I got to study for this class so I can get into the college I want to get into. You know, God, I'm too busy to go to the ends of the earth and bring medicine and your scripture to your people as you've commanded us to do. I'm too busy with my land and my oxen and my wife and my video games and my friends and mine and me, mine, me." Master, being very angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the maimed, the lame, the blind." The servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there's room." Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper. Now great multitudes went with him. Great multitudes went with him and turned. He turned and said to them, there's Jesus, you know, a group of people surrounds Jesus. Here's what he says to a large group of people that want to know the way to heaven. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This hatred is that he's calling us towards is a hatred against sin. It's a hatred against sin and anything that is keeping us from pursuing him, even if it's your father or mother, wife, or even your own self. If you have to hate yourself in anything in order to move after the Lord, this is what he's calling us to do. He's saying, anything that's keeping you, going back to the parable, you know, these guys should have hated their land, should have hated their oxen, should have, you know, hated the things that they just bought and the things that they were doing. They should have just dropped that and left. Same book of Luke, go back to chapter 5 here. There's two great illustrations. These aren't even parables. These are just actual events that happened here. Starting in chapter 1 of verse 5. Simon Peter, you guys know Simon Peter, the one of the foremost apostles. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a catch. And Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night, caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So here's a guy seeing Jesus being Jesus. You know, seeing Jesus do what he does, the impossible, the unthinkable, the amazing. And here's what Simon does, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Peter at that moment, seeing that he was in the presence of God, the only thing he could think of was just how he looked at him at himself and just realized, I'm not worthy to be near this guy. This is God. And I'm disgusting. You know, this is God and I'm a sinner. This is God. Who am I to be near him? You know, and he just fell down on his face. He's like, Lord, get away from me. I'm terrible. I'm a sinner. You know, and look what the Lord says. He says, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. So were James, John, son of Zebedee. Anyway, he says, Jesus says to him in verse 10, he says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. You will be fishers of men. Verse 11, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. They just left. Peter's whole life, his livelihood, how he took care of himself was being a fisherman. That's what he did. He just bounced. follow Jesus. Jesus was like, hey, this is what I'm doing. This is where we're going. Same thing in chapter 5, if you go to verse 27. Levi, who's also known as Matthew, the writer of your first book of the New Testament, Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew, his job was to betray. Basically, he betrayed his own people. He betrayed his own Jewish people in order to work for the Roman government to be a tax collector to rip people off. Because tax collectors, you had basically a franchise. You had to pay a certain amount to the Roman government, but you could collect more than what you needed, and then you could keep that for yourself, more than what the Roman government asked. So this is what he did. Nobody liked them. Nobody liked tax collectors. They were traitors to God's people. Tax collectors probably didn't even like themselves. Verse 27, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. Two words. Jesus said, follow me. So he left all, rose up, followed him. Left his career, left his money, left his stuff, left his house, left everything. Go follow the Lord. Now compare that to compare that to our own lives and our own society. You know, you don't hear messages like that a whole lot. You don't see people doing that a whole lot. But Christ's requirements and command to follow him hasn't changed. You know, churches have, over the years, have changed what they teach. But Christ hasn't changed what he wants. And, there is a command for us to follow the Lord. There is a command for us to follow him into the inner cities, to minister to the poor. There is a command for us to follow him to the ends of the earth. There is a command for us to follow him into what he's doing now, so that we can follow him into his kingdom for eternity. And it is very possible and very easy for us to miss out on that. It is something that does take agonizing to enter into, because it's agonizing to drop everything and follow him. It's difficult to drop everything and follow the Lord. It is a lot easier to continue to tell yourself and to continue to let respected pastors and preachers tell you that it's okay to do both. Many, many churches, many, many pastors that I've listened to, many books that I've looked at will tell you that it's okay to do both. They'll say it's okay for you to live for yourself and do your American dream, and it's okay for you to be saved and go to heaven. But the Bible does not say that. The Bible over and over and over again says you cannot serve two masters. You have to leave everything to follow him. You have to agonize to enter in through a narrow gate. Few are being saved. Many are being deceived. That's the message of the Bible. And I didn't find this out. I didn't start finding this out till after I stopped going to church and started reading my Bible on my own, finding out what it actually says. Now, some of you guys do read your Bibles on your own, but some of you guys just take what somebody else is telling you about what the Bible says. You need to start looking at this and finding out, what does the Lord require? What does the Lord want? Because he doesn't let sinners who live for themselves into his kingdom. There's a repentance that he calls us to. And a repentance is when you're disgusted with yourself. You're broken before the Lord. You're on your face. Get away from me, God. I'm disgusting. Unless you can forgive me, if you can do something with me, Lord, help me. And he says, drop everything. Come follow me. I'm going to end with this here with Luke 18. I love Luke. I've been reading Luke recently, as you guys can tell. And this isn't, all these messages aren't just limited to Luke. They're all throughout the Gospels, all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the Old Testament. You really, honestly, pick up your Bibles and start looking to see what is being said. Luke 18, here's a nice parable. I love this parable. Where does it start? Verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee. Pharisee being the religious types, the churchgoers of the day, the really like the pastors of the day. Went up to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The tax collectors, again, the despised betrayers, greedy, lying people. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The tax collector, standing afar off, too ashamed to even come into the temple of God. He was too disgusted with himself to even approach God's holy place. Tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Eyes downcast. Inwardly in his heart, he's on his face before the Lord. God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, it's really, really difficult for you guys, for myself included, but it's really difficult for us in this generation because we grew up with Sesame Street and Mr. Rogers and all these guys telling us that, hey, you're special, you're the best, you know, you can do whatever you want. And that makes it really hard for us to accept the fact that God is the best and that we're disgusting. But until we can realize that, confess that, you know, until we can do that, we're not fit to follow Him. We're not fit to go after Him. The Lord says in several places, including Luke 9, He says, if anybody wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, which is to be done with yourself. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me. That's what the Lord says. Deny yourself, be done with yourself, disgusted with yourself, over yourself. Take up your cross daily, meaning you're going to go into places that are difficult. You're going to go into places where it might take your life. But that's where the Lord's going. That's what the Lord's doing. You know, look at the Lord's ministry. You know, if you think being a Christian, you're going to be happy, healthy, wealthy all the time, look at the Lord's ministry. What did He do with His ministry? He did a lot of awesome things. I guarantee you He did a lot of awesome things, and I guarantee you it was really exciting to be His disciples and watch Him do awesome things. But His ministry caused the culture of His day to become so angry with Him that they nailed Him to a cross so that He could suffer and die. And God is calling us to do likewise. To be so consumed with His kingdom, so consumed with doing the work of the Lord, so consumed with being a people prepared for the Lord that, we'll go into situations where death is very likely and, hey, that's where God is, that's where God wants me to be, and that's, you know, that's what we'll do. But, anyway, so that's a whole mouthful of stuff, you know, that you guys will be thinking about, hopefully, for quite a while. But I do want to leave you with, you know, with just this word of please. You know, start looking into your Bible. Start comparing yourself to the Bible. Start looking at what you think to be true and what the Bible says to be true. And find out where you're at. Find out where you're at and come before the Lord, because when you guys start reading this book, it will break you. It will break you. When you start reading this book, it will reveal to you, it will reveal to all of us how wretched we are, how screwed up we are. And when you start seeing that in Scripture, and you start becoming broken before the Lord by seeing what the Bible says, then you'll start to be ready. Then you'll start to see the awesome work that God is doing, and that what God is doing and what He's asking us to leave, you know, that it's better for us to leave ourselves and our lives to be a part of what He's doing. But you really won't grasp that, you really won't see that until you start thinking about the Lord, thinking about His Scripture, thinking about who He is, what He's doing, what it's all about. It is possible to miss out. It is possible to be too distracted, to be too involved with yourself, to be too involved with the world, to a point where you miss out. I want to warn you guys with that. I hope that, I hope that when I come back, I'll be here next week, but when I come back in November, I hope to hear stories from you guys of what God is doing. Because, actually, one last thing. Luke 12, I think. Luke 12 here. Because this, you gotta know this too. So I'll leave you with this, because you have to know this, otherwise you'll be depressed all week. You have to know this. Not that it's bad. Sometimes it's a really good thing to be depressed. Did I say 12? Yeah, 12, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants to give you the kingdom. Yes, the kingdom of God is a free gift. It just requires that you get rid of everything else. It doesn't cost you anything. You just have to get rid of everything else. The payment's already paid. Christ already paid for it. He wants to give it to you. It is His good pleasure to give it to you. He's just asking that if you want it, you take it and take nothing else. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father God, God, again, we want to thank You for Your word. We want to thank You for the work that You're doing, Lord. God, we want to thank You that You are a God who doesn't give up on us easily. We want to thank You that You're a God who sent His Son to seek and to save that which is lost. That You sent Your Son to call sinners, not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That You sent Your Son, as a doctor is sent to the sick, You sent Your Son to bring forgiveness to sinners. God, I just ask that You would reveal through Your Scripture, through Your Holy Spirit, just reveal to us on a daily basis how wretched we are before You. And just, God, allow us to be broken by that. God, don't allow us to have hard hearts that turn against You and seek after ourselves, God, but please break us with Your truth, and in that brokenness, Lord, we know that You will meet us there, that You will give us a call to come follow You, and God, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You for the work that He has done, is doing, and will do in gathering a people for Your kingdom, and we thank You in the name of Your Son. Amen.